We've been studying the scripture and asking the question, what is the Bible? This subject is one of the most neglected and certainly misunderstood teachings among evangelical Christians today. The Bible is the Word of God. All of the Bible is the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, it is sufficient. It doesn't need to be added to or supplemented by human ideas, because it's God's Word. And God does not need our help. Therefore, sola scriptura, scripture alone, is the cry of the Reformation, past and present. Scripture alone is the authority in the Church of Christ. Not scripture plus tradition. Not scripture plus my personal taste. Not scripture plus pragmatism or whatever works and gets the people in. No. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. The Bible is in charge of the church. The Bible is the rule of faith and practice. Now, we looked at this. This is the regulative principle. This is what we believe about the Word of God. It is the Word of God teaches this about itself. But just because something is not forbidden in the Bible does not mean it's a part of worship. Definitely not. That something is not forbidden is not enough. Because archery in church is not forbidden. And pizza eating competitions are not forbidden. But just because it's not forbidden is not enough. Archery is forbidden, pizza eating competitions, but it's still not a part of worship. Sure, it's not. No. So the question is not, is it forbidden? But the question is, does God command it in worship? That's the question. Does the Bible tell us to do this? Because the Bible not only forbids in a negative way, but the Bible also commands in a positive way. Now, evangelical churches, at least in our age and in the Western world, speaking generally, have forgotten, and they certainly have neglected, the fact that Scripture should rule and guide the church in what we believe and in what we practice. It's forgotten today. I went through the whole 3 years, I went actually through 4 years of Bible college, and I heard the term regulative principle of worship once. And I was training on the pastoral course. So this idea, this fact that Scripture should rule and guide the church has been ignored or forgotten. Oh no, say evangelicals, even in our land, Scripture and tradition. We see we've always done it this way. Or Scripture plus reason. You know, what do I think about this? Or Scripture plus, well, how do I feel about this? Reason is thinking, feeling is something different, isn't it? Personal, Scripture plus personal taste. Or Scripture plus, does it work? Does it get people in? Do people want it? There's other sources of authority in evangelical professed Christianity and in our land. And there's always these human add-ons, tastes and opinions, ideas and techniques that are added to the Word of God. And why is this? Because ultimately, the majority of evangelicals in the United Kingdom do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Oh, they may say with their words they believe it, but their practice shows they do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And your practice is the truth about you, not your profession. And they add their wee human man-made supplements to the Word of God. And that's why I said the last time, we need a new reformation. A reformation, a reform from erroneous Protestant traditions. Reform from liberal ideas and from feeling and taste-dominated Christianity. From pragmatism. Does it work or does it not? And from this idea of shallow evangelism. We need a new reformation from all these things. To what? Because you're going from somewhere, you're always going to somewhere, aren't you? To Scripture alone. The Bible. A reform back to the Bible. No more questions. Like, do I like it? Or, have we always done it this way? Or, how do I feel about this? Or, does it work? No. The only question that is valid when it comes to determining church doctrine and church practice, the only question is valid is this. Does God want this according to the Bible? Now, tonight I want to come to some application of what we have said so far. And tonight I'm giving you basically an introduction to how we illustrate and apply the regulative principle of worship. And the introduction will happen tonight. And then everything I mention, because it's an introduction, I mention the things and show you from the Bible. But everything that I mention and every argument will be looked at in detail over the following 10 sermons. So it's really like one big sermon. This is the introduction. And then there's another 5 sermons after that on the content of worship. But how do we apply the regulative principle? So far, I have no doubt in my mind, because I know what we practice in White Abbey, and I know what you practice here in Temple Patrick. You all agree that the Bible is the Word of God. You all agree that all of the Bible is the Word of God. You all agree that the Bible is sufficient. It doesn't need added to. And you all agree that if something just isn't forbidden, that's not enough to make it a part of worship. Is it commanded? That's what we need. We believe in Scripture alone, sola scriptura. And that is the only authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not feelings, not thoughts, not my opinion, not my tastes or your tastes, or not tradition. We're all agreed on that. It's the Bible is the authority. Now, how does this work out in practice, even in areas that people find controversial? Because it's okay me standing up here and talking about archery in church. That's not very controversial in these circles. Sure, it's not. We all know that's not allowed. It's not commanded and we're not going to do it. But there are other areas that we must apply the regulative principle of worship to. Like, for example, woman ministers, women elders, or drama in church, or puppets in the Sunday morning service, or music as an accompaniment to worship, or watching sport in church as a part of Sunday worship. Now, as soon as I mention that list, I want to give you a first point, which is still introductory. It's called the personal taste way of thinking. Because as soon as you give a list as a preacher, or read it in a book or whatever, or listen to it on a tape, immediately you mention any of those subjects and others like them, many Christians will immediately, it's their gut reaction way of thinking, as soon as anyone mentions, but what about women elders or drama or puppets, immediately they make a leap of logic and they immediately think, the pastor doesn't like women ministers. And the pastor doesn't like drama. And the pastor doesn't like music. And he doesn't like puppets. And he doesn't like sport. And that's the way many Christians think in Northern Ireland. As soon as you mention anything that they think you're going to say is wrong in church, they immediately make a connection that is a lie. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like this. He doesn't like the other thing. Immediately people, instead of facing the issue, will palm it off and make it a personal taste issue. That it's just the minister or whoever's personal taste. And that's so sad. And it's also quite serious as well of being sad, because you're immediately reading a motive to the person that you don't know anything about. You're actually bearing false witness about them. Because if I am against drama in church services simply because I just don't like drama, isn't it then very funny how I like to watch a good DVD? Isn't it? You find that strange. There are series of criminal investigations, Sherlock Holmes investigating the great DVDs, and I love watching that on TV, on DVD. You know what it is? Drama. When I was in London once, I went to see The Phantom of the Opera in the theatre, the play. You see, I do like drama. I like a good story. But here's the point. Just because I like drama does not mean drama should be a part of worship. I like it, therefore, let's do it on Sunday. No, that's pure erroneous thinking. Definitely not. Because personal tastes do not govern the church. The Bible does. And whether I like drama or whether I don't like drama, if it's not commanded in the Bible, then it's not a part of worship. Or others may think, the pastor doesn't like music. That's what I explained all this when I was preaching this to our people, some of our people, before we moved to Psalms. I gave all these points. This is not personal. And some people left before they even heard the sermons. Some heard them and then come up with this. But it's just your personal. They came up with the same silly old arguments afterwards. You may as well not have spoken. Don't listen. They come up with the very same arguments I was saying wasn't in the proof. The pastor doesn't like music. Many times have I heard that. People talk the biggest load of nonsense. When are they going to think sensibly? If I don't like music, is it not very strange and funny that when we first got married, Rebecca bought me a 6-CD set of classical music? Why would she have done that if I don't like music? Why did I spend years in the past learning the bass guitar if I don't like music? See, people impose this upon you. As soon as you say music shouldn't be in church, he doesn't like music. That's a lie. You're assuming, you're telling a lie about the person as soon as you think that. You're making a personal taste issue. But the fact is this, just because I like music or don't like music, doesn't mean it should be a part of worship, does it? Because whether I like it or whether I don't like it is irrelevant. Because personal tastes don't govern the church. The Bible does. Puppets. We had a GB on GB Sunday. They found out on Thursday night before the Sunday they were going to have puppets in the pulpit on Sunday morning. We stopped that. It was cancelled. The parents huffed for 2 years. They weren't having puppets in the pulpit. He doesn't like puppets. Where do people get off? I think Punch and Judy's great. I remember seeing them at the seaside in Newcastle and Port Rush when I was small. When I was small, I liked Emu and the Muppet Show and Sesame Street, and they're all puppets. Isn't that funny? I don't like puppets. What nonsense. See, it doesn't matter what I like or what you like. Because our likes and our dislikes do not determine what should be done as worship of God. What determines what should be done in the worship of God is not personal taste at all. And just because I like puppets doesn't mean puppets are okay on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. Because human tastes do not determine what is the worship of God. Personal taste doesn't govern the church. The scriptures do. So that's why my first point is personal taste, way of thinking. We always need to get away from personal tastes and opinions all the time. The personal taste way of thinking is a way of not thinking about it. You're actually avoiding thinking about it and you're palming it off as just someone's taste. You and I might like many things in life. And we may not like many things in life too. But that does not mean we should or shouldn't do them in church. Because our opinion and our tastes are not the measure. God's word is the measure. Sola Scriptura. Now let me take us to an issue. When I first preached on this, it was the issue. I said this to the people too. It didn't make much difference to those that left, but the ones that stayed and the ones that listened on the internet, it made a big difference to them. The subject of music in the church. Music as accompanying worship was the subject I least wanted to address. And when I first addressed it, I'd been afraid of addressing it for 2.5 years because it was the subject that the vast majority of the members in White Abbey Church at that time disagreed with my view on it. And you know what happens in an independent church if you preach and don't convince the people and they all disagree with you, you're gone. So I preached on the subject, not because I wanted to, I had been asked to, not because it was controversial, not because I wanted to offend anybody, because I certainly didn't want to offend anybody, but because I had become convinced that our practice was wrong in what we were doing and I wanted to teach what the scripture says on it. And that's the job of a teaching elder, isn't it? So, number one, personal taste, way of thinking. Number two, I give them a wee bit of my history. And then we'll come to point three, which is the main point of the sermon. It's good sometimes that people understand where you're coming from. If they understand where you're coming from, they're not misread what you're saying and think, ah, well, that's just the way he was brought up. He was always brought up with no music and singing psalms. I was brought up in a traditional church that had an organ and a piano. I liked guitars. I attended Christian rock concerts. I also attended secular rock concerts. Eventually, as I went on, this is my late teens, early 20s, I began to see no difference at all between what's called Christian music and Christian rock and secular music and secular rock, because there isn't any difference in this area. The dress of the performers, the poses, the instruments, the music, the pride, the showing off, the showmanship, the worldliness. And when then in Lisburn Congregational Church, when I, having come, been through both these things and beginning to see it, I saw this starting to try and come into the church. And my next stage in life, as Christian life then, was to try and come up with a scriptural argument as to why guitars and drums shouldn't be allowed in the church, but a piano and an organ was okay. Because that's the way I was brought up. I wanted to get an argument from the Bible to limit music in worship to certain musical instruments. I found no convincing argument at all. There is an argument by a good man called Peter Masters. I was not convinced by it. He's a good man, but I wasn't convinced by that argument. Indeed, I don't think there is an argument for allowing some musical instruments and not others. I think it's a very complicated, non-biblical argument. But I wasn't convinced anyway. And then one of the main things happened to me in my Christian life. I discovered the regulative principle of worship. I had never heard of in my whole life before that the scripture, the Bible, should regulate worship in the church. Does the Bible command this? And you looked in the New Testament under the New Covenant for the New Covenant church and found that there was no evidence whatsoever that music was even used in the worship of God. Let me give you the main point that I want to give you tonight. Thirdly, music and scripture. Let's apply the regulative principle to worship. I want to do it very simply. And we are, as I said, going to go into detail on every argument I'm giving you tonight into detail from the Word of God in the next 10 sermons. But let me give you the basic overview. Subpoint A, then, musical instruments in the Old Testament. That's where anyone who wants music and worship goes to. Musical instruments in the Old Testament. Well, how many musical instruments did Israel have as a nation? Lots. Nationally, they had lots of musical instruments. How many musical instruments were used in the worship in the tabernacle or the temple? Only four. Four. In other words, out of all the musical instruments that were in the nation of Israel, the musical instruments that were used in temple and tabernacle worship were strictly limited. That's the first point. Strictly limited. I read you Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Moses is commanded by the Lord to make two silver trumpets. They were at that time, from the time of Moses, the first command for musical instruments in the tabernacle. These were the only instruments that were used until David's time. Two silver trumpets. Note what it says in Numbers 10, 1 and 2. Who commanded them? God. It's not enough the Bible's silent. It's not enough it's not forbidden. It has to be commanded by God. God commanded Moses. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two silver trumpets. Moses didn't decide. It was a direct command of God. When were they used? Well, you can tell from the passage. It talks about calling the nation together, alarms in times of war. But look at verse 10. When were these silver trumpets used in the worship of God? Also in the day of your gladness and your solemn days, in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be for you a memorial. They're symbolic. They're a memorial to remind you of something. So there's the first instances of silver trumpets being used, commanded by God in the tabernacle. The next passage you will find, well, not the next one, but I'm looking at the main passages, is 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'll read it to you in a moment, the verses, because I want to say more about this. In 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 to 27, this passage refers to King David introducing cymbals, harps, and lyres. Not lyres, but lyres, the instrument. We will note in a minute when I read that passage, it plainly says in verse 25 that these instruments were also commanded by God. David didn't decide to do it, but they were commanded by God. So, for the whole Old Testament, you have only four musical instruments that were used in the tabernacle or the temple. All of them were directly commanded by God. It wasn't any human being decided to use them. They were all commanded by God. And they were always in an association in the area of Israel's worship of the feasts and the burnt offerings, the sacrifices. What do we call the feasts and the burnt offerings? What's that a part of? The ceremonial law. The one that was fulfilled in Christ. All right. Okay, that's the instruments. There's only four in the Old Testament. Each was commanded by God. Subpoint B. Who played the instruments in the worship of God, according to the Old Testament? Who played them? This is very, very important, because who played the instruments is also very strictly limited. Numbers chapter 10, verse 8. I'm looking at verse 10. Verse 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. And they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Who was the only people allowed to blow the silver trumpets? Only Aaron's sons. The Aaronic priesthood. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, let me turn over to it now, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, let me read verse 25 to 27. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the command of David. It's talking about Hezekiah, and he's following on King David's practice, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. Now look, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. They are our Aaronic priesthood and the Levites. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began, and also with the trumpets and with the musical instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. So who played the not the trumpets, the other three instruments, only the Levites who looked after the physical tabernacle and temple. And when were these instruments used? They were used at the sacrifices, when the burnt offerings were offered. And you will note, if you go through the Old Testament, as we will do in weeks ahead, that the instruments in the temple were always connected to the offering of sacrifices. And they were only played by the priests of Aaron and the Levites. This is very important. There were only four instruments allowed in the tabernacle. One was allowed in the tabernacle. Four were allowed in the temple. And the four instruments were individually commanded by God. And who played the instruments was commanded by God. And when they played them was commanded by God. Now, let's ask a few questions in the light of that. Did the Old Testament church, did they pick and choose and decide what instruments they wanted to use in worship? Nope. Not even once. God told them. He told the leaders. So they did not make any choices based upon personal taste. But the only instruments were there were the ones that God commanded. Question number two. Who was allowed to play those instruments and when were they to be played? Only Aaron's priests and the Levites. And the Aaronic priesthood were only allowed to play the silver trumpets, and the Levites played the other three. No one else, there is no biblical evidence that anyone other than a Levite or a priest of Aaron ever played a musical instrument in the temple of God. No biblical evidence at all. And when were they played? At the sacrifices and the feasts. Now, friends, do you see what this is saying? Playing musical instruments at the sacrifices was the job of the priests of Aaron and the Levites only. Now, and here's the big question. Where are the lambs that we sacrifice today? Where are the feasts that we celebrate today under the new covenant? They're all fulfilled in Christ and they're passed away, aren't they? Where are is the Aaronic priesthood today? Where are the Levites today in the new covenant church? They are done away with. They are ended, as it plainly tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 28. The Aaronic priesthood is over. The Levites are over. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9, 8 to 10. We look at all these in future weeks. The Aaronic priesthood and the Levites are ended. And they have been replaced by Christ, our high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's the question. If the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites are passed away, as Hebrews plainly tells us they are gone and over, are their jobs passed away too? Sacrificing the lambs. Playing the four musical instruments at the sacrifices. moving the tabernacle from here to there, removing the remains of the sacrifice to outside the camp. Have the priests and Levites' jobs ended? Of course they have. We don't do any of those things anymore under the new covenant. We have no more tabernacle temple sacrifices, because they were all a part of the ceremonial law that was all types and shadows pointing to Jesus Christ. And the New Testament says that all these things have passed away under the new covenant. So what I'm saying is this. Musical instruments are a part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. They go together with the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites, and all of these things are gone under the new covenant. So to resurrect the Levites' job of playing musical instruments in worship, you would need to also resurrect the sacrifice of lambs and ceremonial feasts and carrying away of the sacrifices after the bin. You need to resurrect their job. The whole job, wouldn't you? But they were all just shadows pointing to Christ, types and shadows, and they're now done away with. You see, you can't have Levites' jobs without Levites. Let me read to you this man, Price. Maybe, I don't know if you've read this book, Old Light on New Worship. This is one of Al Martin's students, and he argues very brilliantly. Ted Donnelly writes the preface of the book. He argues brilliantly for no music in worship, and he's a Reformed Baptist. He said, musical instruments, wrote Calvin, he's quoting Calvin, in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. Music was useful as an elementary aid to the people of God in ancient times. Now that Christ has appeared and the church has reached full age, it were only to bury the light of the gospel should we introduce the shadows of a departed dispensation. Are we under the old covenant? No. Do we practice Israel's ceremonial law and their feasts and all that? No. Or are we under the new covenant? And when it comes to the worship of God, where are we looking? To the new covenant, the New Testament. Now let's then come to sub-point C. These are all general points. I'm giving you a flavour of where we're going. Music in the New Testament. If God in the Old Testament commanded specific musical instruments to be used in tabernacle worship and temple worship, to be played only by specific people at specific times, and those people, the priests and Levites, have ended, and the specific times of the sacrifices and the feasts have ended, then what does God command in the New Testament then, and the New Covenant, for the New Covenant Church in the area of worship? If music is to be reintroduced as an essential part of worship in the New Covenant Church, the spiritual temple, what specific instruments does God therefore command? This is a regular principle, isn't it? And who does God specifically command to play them? Can't be Levites, the Aaronic priesthood. That's over, says the New Testament. The truth of the matter is this. God commands neither under the New Testament, under the New Covenant. No musicians are commanded. No musical instruments are commanded. There is not a single reference. There is not a single command at all. There is not any biblical evidence at all that musical instruments were used in the worship of God in the New Testament church. Zero reference. You can look at the Gospels and all the epistles. There's no commands. There's no reference. God does not command these things under the New Covenant. Now, if these things, if musical accompaniment was to be an essential part of worship in the New Testament, as it was in the Old when God commanded and it ended, tell me then, why does God not command it? Why does God not even mention it in the New Testament? Show me from the Bible where God's new covenant people should do this. Where's the command? And another argument, these are all arguments we're touching on. If music is so important, as some people argued with me in the past, that it was so important at the part of New Testament worship. Well, if music was so important in New Testament worship, show me then where it is the gift of the Holy Spirit that's to do with playing the musical instruments. Where's the gift? Does the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, does the New Testament not tell us that God the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to the church to equip the church for every area of spiritual life and worship? There's gifts of teaching, wisdom, helps, healing, discernment of the spirits, and on you could go. There's about 22 types of gifts. Now, where is the gift of music? There is none. So it's so important to have music, but God gives no gifts. And yet it's essential. That's nonsense. If music is so important as an accompaniment in New Covenant worship, is this, he gives no gift. Is this an oversight by God? Did he miss out in equipping his church in this area, this important area? No, he didn't. Of course not. There is no gift for playing musical instruments, because musical instruments never existed in the New Testament church in worship at all. In fact, if you know your church history, you'll know that musical instruments didn't exist in the church until the year 798 AD, when the Pope introduced them. An organ was introduced in that year. I'll be quoting that in the future. And it caused such an uproar that it didn't happen again for over 200 years. Musical instruments weren't in the New Testament church. There's no such thing. God, the Holy Spirit, equips his church for worship and evangelism. And what he does not include does not need to be included. Let me give you another quote. This is a longer quote from this man, Price. He's summarizing what I've been summarizing as well. He says, the apostles make it clear that worship, that temple worship has been abolished and has become obsolete. It was to exist only until the time of Reformation. Can we assume that churches to which Paul writes had musical instruments, and yet there was never a word mentioned concerning them from his pen? Can we assume that no direction was ever needed concerning their use, or that there was never a misuse of them that had to be addressed in any of the letters? Look at the controversy. Let's just end the quote for a minute. Look at the controversy over musical instruments in churches today. Peter Masters brought out a book called Worship Wars. It's one of the most controversial things, and so much trouble with the abuse of musical instruments. Well, this is what this man is saying. No direction was ever needed concerning their use or misuse, was ever addressed in any of the epistles. Let us consider Paul's pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, how to order the church. Surely if musical instruments were to be present in gospel worship, these young pastors needed instruction concerning their use. Yet not a word is mentioned with regard to musical instruments. Why would the apostle have left these young pastors without any instruction about this critical aspect of church worship? The only explanation is that the New Testament silence concerning musical instruments is that they did not exist in the worship of the church. We may add to that silence the fact that there's no spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit supplies those gifts needed for God's worship throughout history. And he quotes Exodus 31:1-11 right through to 1 Chronicles. We may be certain that the Holy Spirit continues to give every spiritual gift needed for Christian worship, especially since the fullness of his blessings have been poured out on the church, and yet we find no spiritual gift mentioned at all in regard to musical instrumentation in the New Testament. The absence of any gift in the use of musical instruments is another compelling argument that they are to have no place in the worship of the church. Let me just end the quote there. There's no New Testament evidence, and there's no gift of the Holy Spirit. I know that musical instruments are not forbidden in the New Testament, but just because something's not forbidden is not enough. They are not commanded. That's the whole point of the regulative principle. They're not mentioned. They're not commanded, they're not mentioned, and there's no spiritual gift. And the Holy Spirit does equip us with all that is needed. Let me conclude tonight and be brief in my conclusion. I've given you 3 points, and we're just finished now our introduction to our theme, and we'll be in the details from now on. Number one, personal taste, way of thinking. He doesn't like it. That's why he doesn't want it in church. That's absolutely wrong. My history, give you a wee bit of that. And thirdly, music in Scripture. In the Old Testament, only 4 instruments were used in the worship of God, and every one of those instruments is directly commanded by God. Not only are the instruments commanded by God, but he says specifically who is to play them and when. Aaron's priesthood and the Levites at the sacrifices. Both of these lines of priesthood, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple, have all ended with the ceremonial law. That's why we have no Aaronic priesthood and Levites, because the ceremonial law is finished. Music in the New Testament, never once mentioned in reference to the worship of the church. No spiritual gift supplied by God for it. Why? Well, either God forgot and neglected an important element in worship, or else it is not an important element in worship at all. So we continue next time I'm here. The outline's going to run something like this. An outline of music and church history I'll give you at some point. Music in the Old Testament. All the references to music and instrumentation in the Old Testament. Music in the New Testament. And we'll conclude in about 15 sermons or 16 with the Psalter, or the contents of worship, examining the Psalms, the content of worship. Okay, that'll do for tonight. Amen and thank you.